That's our heart for France. That's sort of the technical information, the cold hard facts. But what about the mission to France stirs our souls even more than these things that you've seen on the overhead, the maps and all of those things, the facts and the figures? What stirs our hearts? What do we long for every day in preparing to go for France beyond the excitement of the task, the opportunity to move and minister in a needy place like that, beyond the difficulties of moving and relocating overseas? To put it another way, what should all of us long for as believers? This is not just specific to a missionary or a pastor, but as God moves our hearts and minds to think about His global purpose and mission, this is not just a lesson for your pastor or your missionary or your elders or your deacons, but it's for parents, it's for students, it's for kids, it's for all of us who call upon the name of the Lord. So just briefly, as we look at a few passages, first I'm going to give you the background in Acts 17 behind Thessalonica, and then a few short passages in 1 Thessalonians and then one in 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at some of the deepest longings that God put upon the hearts of His servants there, particularly Paul and his friends there, his co-workers, and upon all of us as believers who long to see His glory made known upon the earth. In Acts 17, I know you're studying Acts in your Sunday school class, so you haven't quite gotten there yet, but on the second missionary journey, Paul leaves Philippi up north of Greece in Macedonia. He leaves there. That's the first soil, the first European soil that he set foot on, right? The Macedonian call. Come over to Europe. Come over to Philippi. And of course, he goes there. Philippian jailer comes to faith. And then he moves west to Thessalonica. I'm going to read the story here about Thessalonica and Berea because they go together. They're contrasting one another. Let's read together verse 1 of Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, and was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. They were Jews, so they had the Scriptures, the Old Testament, explaining. He was trying to give understanding to their minds and proving, or he was laying out, he was setting down the evidence from the Old Testament. He was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ or for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Messiah." Of course, the Jews couldn't comprehend this suffering Savior, right? This suffering Messiah. They thought he was to be a conquering one, but first, before he conquered, he must do what? He must suffer at the cross. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, some of the Jews, not very many, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. Those would be the God-fearers, those who had some background, and we saw one of these today in Sunday school as well. The Ethiopian, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, that's from the marketplace, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. These men who have turned the world, the Roman Empire, upside down, have come here also. These men are stirring up. It's interesting, the Jews here are using Gentile tactics, Gentile governmental laws. They're trying to say, you know, these guys they're committing sedition, basically, against the Roman government. They've turned the world upside down, have come here also. Jason has received them, and they all are acting against the decrees of Caesar. See the tactics they're using? Saying there is another king, Jesus. The people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money or a bond as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So there was pressure here. There was pressure here. And Paul always seemed to want, and we'll see in the letter in a moment that he writes back to these folks. He always seemed like, I had to leave in a rush. I longed to get to know these folks more. I longed to set things in order in the church to make sure everything was starting off correctly, and he had to leave in a hurry. And you're going to see that in the letter in a moment. But look at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, that's the next city to the west. And here's the comparison. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble or noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. It's an interesting word that Paul uses here. It's actually, the idea is they thought more clearly. Their mind was thinking more clearly. Even has the connotation perhaps of they were of a higher standing perhaps in society even. That's not why they thought more clearly, but there's a connotation there that they knew how to think through these things. So the rough and tumble crowd of Thessalonica compared to what? The thinking, reasoning crowd in Berea. These Jews were noble. More noble than the Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. Again, that word, you can't see it in English, but again, it has to do with the mind. They received it in their mind, in their thinking. They're ready. They had a readiness of mind to examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Can I take a detour? Where's this battle being fought for the gospel? Right here, huh? Right here. Yeah, we use the term heart all the time, but the term heart in the New Testament covers a lot of different parts of who we are, right? It means it covers the mind, the psyche or the soul, the will. Everything we are as human beings is kind of under the term the heart, the cardia, right? The heart. But here, the mind, the place where we think, the place where we reason, the place where God makes new, the place where after he makes us new, in Romans we're told that, what, it's being transformed day by day, our mind. So we can think correctly. First, he transforms our mind. He enlightens our mind and our heart so we can believe on these things that Jesus did. That we know that we need a Savior because we know we are sinners, totally unable, unwilling, powerless to save ourselves. And he renews our minds. And then he moves our wills to believe and trust in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father. Verse 12, many of them, that's in Berea, believe therefore, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. There was more men, it appears, in Berea that believed. I note in cultures that are really bereft of the gospel, like Japan in particular, I don't know if any of you know about Japan, but there's hardly any men there anymore in the churches. There's not many churches there, we know. Japan is very unreached, 0.3% or so reached. So God needs to do a heart work in us men as well to bring us. By the way, men, we're distracted, aren't we? We're really distracted. There's so many idols that grab us. I know, you young guys, you teenagers, you college students and beyond, there are a lot of distractions. old guys too. But I know 99.9% of the guys that come into my office are distracted. We need God to undistract us, open our minds by His Word through the Holy Spirit. Turn our hearts to what's important. Their team. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came, began agitating and stirring up the crowds again. So Paul had to leave there as well. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Paul had to leave Thessalonica very quickly. And he always feels that I didn't get to say my goodbyes. Have you ever been someplace where you had to leave quickly and, boy, I wish I would have said goodbye to him or her? You know, in France, when you leave a room, you say goodbye to everyone. That's part of the culture. Over here in the United States, we say, hey, see you later, guys. You know, catch you the next time. And then we're out the door, right? Not so in France. Every single person. You go and you greet when you come in and you greet when you leave. Well, Paul felt that way, that he was torn away. He was torn away. So the first thing that Paul longed for as a missionary, and I think all of us in this taking the gospel cross-culturally, being away from home, we long for a personal contact with those that God has placed in our ministry team, in our ministry. We see this in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 17. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, remember Acts, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, and a crown, and our boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming or in His presence? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul's first longing as a missionary, besides, you know, planting churches and doing all those things you saw on the board back behind me, was he longed to see their face. You know, it's funny, this process that we're on to tell everyone about being the needs in France. We're literally in towns for 1 or 2 days and then we have to leave. And that is very difficult because I can see your faces and I want to know and I want to see them more. Now, fortunately, missions is different today than it was a few years back. Remember the maps on the back of the wall in the church and with the dot on it, and then you never got to see your missionary for like 5 years or more? Those days are over, particularly in a place like Paris, where you can fly back and forth a lot. And there's one of the reasons those days are over. We just heard it. The phone. WhatsApp, Skype, all of those things, those days are over. In fact, Carmen and I can literally do our ministry or that God has laid out for us on a Sunday over in Paris, and because of the time change, we could Skype in right here and say hello right here on the wall and we could see some of your faces if Pastor Daniel took the computer like this, right? You could see ours for sure. So he longed to see them face to face. Now, parents and grandparents, can I talk to you for a moment? Because some of your kids are going to want to serve. And we're praying that that's the case. And when they do, there's something that always comes up in a young missionary's life. And that is this. Grandma will call. You mean I can't see the grandkids at Thanksgiving? Now, I'm not making light of this, because it's a sacrifice on all of our parts, right? As I say, the turkey doesn't smell the same on Skype. It just doesn't. However, God needs them. Not all. Some are called right here to send, to be part of this side of the team, right? But God needs them. I've talked to many, many, many young missionaries where one of the most difficult things about missions is they have family members that just want to see their faith so badly, so desperately that they put this emotional pull upon the missionary that almost paralyzes them in their work overseas. So one of the things you all could do as you think about your missionaries is keep in touch with them. They're going to keep in touch with you, I can tell you that, because that's a very important to them. That's their lifeline. But don't say, I wish you could be here. And we know we wish you could be. We know that. They wish they could be here too, I can tell you, sometimes. But tell them, we're so glad you're there. We long to see your face, but we're so glad you're there. The second thing I want to say is makes a missionary's heartbeat, besides all of the facts and figures of doing missiology, is this, and it starts in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. One of the things that happened was Paul and Silas went down to Athens. Eventually, Timothy joined them, and then he sent Timothy and Silas back up to Thessalonica to check on them, and he was all by himself. And then he actually went to Corinth after he was finished in Athens before he met them again. So, therefore, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. It's been something that God has actually ordained. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that they were to suffer affliction. We were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Paul not only longed to see their face, but Paul longed for that powerful testimony that God was growing them in their faith through the tough times. We know it was tough for the Thessalonians, right? Because the Jews were kicking all of the Christians out of town, including Paul and Silas and Timothy. The Greek mob didn't really buy into this Christian faith at first, so we know it was tough. And he longed to see their firmness in the faith. So he sent Timothy up there. Look at the words that he uses. To see if the old theologians use the word established. You ever saw that in the writings? Established? I don't know. Established, we would say, right? And to exhort, to comfort you in the faith, that you not be moved by these afflictions. And you don't have to turn there, just listen. The first part of 2 Thessalonians, he says this, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith, in all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. The circumstances were quite difficult for the Thessalonians, and Paul wanted to see their firmness. And he heard about that from Timothy. Now, in our culture, I'm not trying to put words in your pastor's mouth, but it's probably a concern about him and about your missionaries as well. Not that you are holding up under persecution at this point, although there may be a day, but that you hold up during a time that there is none. That you keep the faith when it's so easy not to, I guess you might say, right? Without the persevering and preserving power of the Spirit upon our lives. We have not been under great stress or affliction. And your missionaries and your pastor ask themselves many times, I'm sure, how well will we hold up under fire, right? How will the folks respond to affliction? Will they understand God's sovereign purposes in those things? And will they stand firm? Will they be content? Will they not be moved from the cross? Paul's longing as a missionary was that he see their firmness. I was listening to Fox Radio on Sirius XM yesterday as we drove, just so we could hear the vote on this momentous occasion. And there was quite a bit of disruption during the vote. Every time one of the senators who had to go out on a limb, we might say politically, to vote yes, they were shouted down. And it was an eerie feeling to me. It was like, Lord, I know you're with us. I know no matter what happens, it's your kingdom. We're part of your city, not the city in Washington. And then it ran through my mind, what would happen? Now, I'm praying that, like I said, God can turn this, all of this around that we're seeing in just a minute. God is powerful. The gospel is so powerful. I'm excited about the gospel. I wouldn't be going to France if I weren't. And you wouldn't be going to your neighbors or your workplaces or your schools or wherever you go to proclaim the gospel unless you knew that God could change hearts and turn around things in the culture and in our lives. But I did wonder, God, how are we going to hold up now? Maybe we got a little reprieve yesterday, I don't know, but maybe we didn't. How will we hold up? What's important? What's important? Allow God to plant your feet firmly in the gospel of grace and in His word. And be firm and strong and be encouraged and be exhorted. Be comforted by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. People all throughout history have lived under the Romans, under the Nazis, under the Chinese communists, you name it. And their faith has not only survived, but what? Thrived. Thrived. And lastly, verse 11. By the way, verses 6 through 10, they just reiterate those two themes of he longs to see their face and he longs to see them standing firm. And finally, verse 11, through 13. And this is a prayer, and there's a lot of little prayers in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And you know how you get a view into someone's heart when they're praying? So we get a view into Paul's heart when he prays in these two letters. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and all and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming or in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. May our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way, and may the Lord make you increase so that he may establish your hearts blameless. Notice the theme? Paul longed for a prayerful hope for their love and purity. He wished to see their future. He wished to see their future. And what was their future that he wished to see? That they would be established blameless in heart before our God in holiness at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that only God could do this. That only God could do that. And they stand in holiness, set apart and holy, not because of anything that's in them, but because they've put on Christ, his righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his justice, his mercy, his love, his purity, is theirs. Because they didn't deserve it. Only God could do it. Paul preached, God purified. Paul encouraged, God established. Paul dies every day, right, on the mission field. God directs them. Paul He loves them. But God abounds abundantly more than we could ever ask in loving them and in his faithfulness to them. Well, how can we know that this will happen? How do we gain this sort of heart attitude in our missions for one another and our love for one another? Well, I think three things, and you can see this in the letters, but let me just list them. Let me list two things, actually. We know that God can do this, that Paul will see their face someday, that he will see their firmness, and he will see their future blameless before the Lord, because he knows, first of all, the power of the gospel, right? He knows the power of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 4. Just listen as we close. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power in the Holy Spirit with all full conviction. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We know the power of the gospel to change their minds, to change their actions, to change their hopes. And lastly, we know the faithfulness of God. I love this verse. Turn, if you will, to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. verse 23. Sort of the benediction of the letter. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may you, your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we often use the term may, right, as, well, I hope this happens, right? It's not the way Paul is praying here. Because we know that in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Not he's going to might do it, maybe he'll do it. Surely he will do it. I long to see your face. Maybe someday I won't see it until we're face to face with the Lord, right? I long to see your firmness. God is faithful. We'll stand together that day in the presence of the Lord. And I long to see your future. The hope that God has given you for the future that comes in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the word that you've given us. Bless our time together today as we fellowship. Thank you for the ability to worship. Worship you. You are so great, Lord. You deserve all the glory and honor and praise. We magnify your name. Who can we go to but you, Lord? For in you are the words of eternal life. We thank you for the life you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Are there any here, Lord, that don't know you, may have not fully handed over their idols at your feet? We pray, Lord, that today they would come. They would come as you call them, that they would come and they would trust in the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And we thank you for that great work of the gospel. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.